Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. But their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle is from 2 Peter chapter 3. I know this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to repeat some of the text from Peter that we read. It reads this way, since these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be? What manner of people ought we to be? All of us. Now, of course, Peter's question is addressed to all of us as well as the people he was writing to, and it comes down to us today. And it's a warning for all of us about the future, a wonderful future for those who believe, but a terrible future for those who do not. So as we review that future, we look forward into the future, which we know, as he's described it, is a certainty because it's God's word, are the things we ought to be thinking about. Would it be a good idea to know whether or not we belong to God or Satan at this point in our lives? And if we're certain we belong to God, and we certainly should be certain of that, would it be wise to know what he expects of us as his people? And finally, if we know we belong to God and we know what he expects of us as his people, would it also not be wise to be doing it? The future described by Peter and by Jesus in the gospel and many other places in the Bible is absolutely true and inevitable. This world is doomed. This universe is doomed. It will be burned and destroyed, and we will have new heavens and a new earth. So I ask the question again, is it a good idea to know? Are we a sheep or a goat? Put it that way. Are we one of the righteous or are we one of the devil's people? I'm sure we all agree that it's a good idea to know that. And I emphasize the word know that because there are a lot of Christian people or people who can profess to be Christians that are not really certain of their future. One of Charlotte's and mine favorite people, one of our really good friends, died this week. We had her funeral on Friday. And it was a joy. And you probably, don't mistake me, we're feeling grief because she's gone. But what a joy it was to be with her on the day before she passed away and to hear her confess her sins, receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and to state her absolute, sure, and certain knowledge that she was going to be in heaven very shortly. That's the way we all want to go. And God blessed her with a blessed death. She went to sleep that night and didn't wake up in the morning. Just took her with him, and his angels sent them for him that night. So don't you think God really wants us to know with certainty, just as Elaine did, that we are one of his people? And that's why he's given to us absolute proof that we are his people. Let's look at just a few words that are given to us in the scriptures. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for who? Everybody who believes, he says. Everybody who believes. Romans 5:1, one of my favorite verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, past tense, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way our life ought to be, shouldn't it? Peaceful, no matter what happens. Elections, whatever. Doesn't matter. We have peace. There are many people that don't have peace. And finally, where it's stated so clearly by Paul, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We've been saved. So we have Paul's words, but let's look at the very words of Jesus. Matthew 10, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I don't know that we're hated by all, but we're certainly hated by many. Hated by the Islamic people, at least the ones that are trying to kill us. We're hated by a lot of our friends and neighbors simply because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that situation is not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. We will be persecuted until the very end of time. Jesus also says in the 10th verse, all who ever come before me are thieves and robbers. John 10, 8. But the sheep did not hear them. Again, he's referring to us. We're sheep. Some of you probably don't like that, being sheep, but it is. It's how he looks at us. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. See, no question about it. If you believe in Jesus, if you enter through him, if he's the door for you, you will be saved. So what these and many, many other passages say is that we who believe are saved. We belong to God. We do not belong to Satan any longer. We have every reason to be absolutely certain of our salvation. And having been raised in the Roman church, one of my problems with it, and I did love the church dearly and still do because so many good Christian people are in that church, but I never had any certainty of my salvation because certain things had to be done. There were certain things that had to happen. You had to do. You had to die in the right time, in the right place, and all that if you're going to actually get into heaven. But I found that certainty, and that's what really touched me deeply when I started going with the woman sitting in our audience today here in the church. And she gave me that certainty through the Word of God by sharing it with me and telling me, I really need to be a Lutheran. I don't think she ever intended for me to go this far, but you can check that with her. But that's where I found it. I never knew it up until that time. I never knew any certainty. I don't think I was ever not a Christian. I didn't go to church much, occasionally, but I never had that certainty which we need. Every believing Christian should have that certainty. If you die tonight, if you die before this service is over, any of us, we should know that we're going to be with God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because it's right there in God's Word. And hearing is the way we receive God's word most of the time, although we can read it. But Paul says in Romans, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's hearing, seeing, reading, always the word of God. Salvation is in the word. God wants us to be his instruments. And that's why he wants us to do good works. And that second reason he wants us to do good works, as I said, more important individuals that they keep the faith, but it's important that we know that we belong to God and we know what he expects of his people, good works. Would it not be kind of wise if we tried to do it? And I say try because we're all sinners. We're going to continue to be sinners forever. We're never going to get away beyond that until God takes us to be with him. But our sins are forgiven. You know how many churches, they attend a church in the morning and they don't hear those beautiful words that I was able to repeat to you, your sins are forgiven. by Jesus Christ, by God himself, through the pastor, you get that absolution and you feel it in your heart and you know, yes, my sins really are forgiven. I don't have to dwell on that any longer. It's not supposed to happen. So if we know that, and we know he does want us to do good works, because that's the way we spread the gospel, of course, then maybe it's a good idea that we do good works. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end." Think about the gospel today. Think about what he's showing you there. What Jesus is telling it, what he describes in this, is a parable. It's not meant to be. It isn't like there's 50 billion people standing out there and some of them are goats on the left. No reflection on those on the left here. But the sheep on the right, he's just simply saying, all of mankind that ever lived from Adam and Eve will be divided at that last day into two groups. One will be those who believe. One will be those who did not believe. And thinking about it that way, it's not meant to be described as an actual event. It's meant to show how that division takes place. But look how he mentions things. He keeps talking about what these people have done. What are they supposed to do? Well, what does God expect us to do? I don't know whether you have people to visit in prison or whether you're taking care of the sick, but all of those things that help other people are what need to be done by believing people. You know that verse I mentioned where it said, by faith you are saved, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. There's a verse that follows it, verse 10. And it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, guess what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God expects his people to do good works, not to assure our salvation, because he's already taken care of that. And that's where the problem comes in. We're not synergists. I don't know if that word means a great deal to you. A synergist is somebody in the Christian faith. A synergist is someone who believes that he has to cooperate with God in his salvation or her salvation. That you can't just go to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to do certain things. And sometimes they make long lists of things that you really need to do if you're going to get into heaven. That's not what the scriptures are talking about. If we're doing what God wants us to do, we become good examples for the world around us. And who knows, it may just open their minds of someone who sees you doing a good thing to where they wonder why you're doing it. So there's no need to have a great hall with sheep and goats in there. All of us know, while we're still living, whether God sees us as one of his sheep or a goat. It reminds me of when we were in Israel on a trip one time. We had a small bus. There was only about 12 of us, I believe. But we were stopped on this back road we were traveling because a herd of sheep were going by. And so we were watching the sheep traveling. We weren't in any hurry, and the driver was waiting. And behind them came what we presumed to be the shepherd, and he was shooing them across the street like this. And so we asked the driver, we said, we thought that the shepherd walked in front of the sheep and they simply followed him. And he says, oh yes, that's true, but that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. Well, I wonder sometimes if that wouldn't apply in cases where we see pastors in this and many other churches where they keep pushing the people instead of leading by example, which is what they really should be doing. Do you think people need to wait until they die to find out whether they're going to heaven or not? I certainly hope not. And that's why Jesus uses this analogy or parable, whatever you want to call it. All the people who have ever lived before, all the people who live today, have already been judged. And the judge says, you either believe and you go into eternal heaven, or you do not believe, and you will not go into heaven. The parable of the sheep and goats is here for us to tell us that it is extremely important that we do what God wants us to do. So as we think about that today, as we consider our lives, citizens of heaven and citizens of the United States, we need to take into account what God expects from us. Because the definition of grace that I really like particularly well, and that's the name of your church, so maybe you'll like it also. Grace is the indwelling presence of God that allows us to do what he wants us to do and to become what he wants us to become. Now, if you think about it that way, when the word grace is used all throughout the scriptures, it means just exactly that. It works for everything. It's not just mercy. It comes from his mercy. But grace is that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, of the Son, of God, inside of us. But the key word in that definition is the word allows. God doesn't force you to do anything. But he allows you, as one of his people, to do those things he wants you to do so that you can become what he wants you to become. As it says in my verse that you didn't get a chance to hear, when you see the port below, and that means heaven, when you see that, you know you're going to land safely and be there with God and his angels forever. Amen.